As we come to the preaching of God's Word, we're pausing again briefly just from our series in Titus to look at the sacraments. And this morning we'll be looking at both baptism and the Lord's Supper as we look forward to partaking of the Lord's Supper later in the service. We'll be looking at why we do these things and the benefit, what's their purpose. And as we consider these sacraments, we'll be looking at a variety of texts. But as we begin, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 30, and then reading the close of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following. So here now, this is the living Word of God, beginning first in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then turning to Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin reading in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. May he bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Well, this morning as we consider the sacraments, we believe that the Bible teaches us that God has instituted and ordained just two that the church is to hold to and to remember. There are not a multitude of sacraments that we're to observe, but simply two. And the first of these being baptism, which is the sign and seal of the covenant that God has made with man, and that through the accomplished and finished work of Christ, Christ instituted at the his ascension and the meeting with his disciples, of the command to go and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But then we also read in the night that our Lord was betrayed, as he observed the Passover, which was ordained and instituted by the Lord back in Egypt through Moses, as he and his disciples observed this Passover, the Lord took the opportunity to ordain and to institute the Lord's Supper, communion. These are the two sacraments that the Lord has given his church. Now, these aren't just things that were given just for the sake of having them, just for the sake of something for us to do. There is a real purpose that God has given for these sacraments for you and I as we observe them, as we have them. Lord willing, this year we'll have at least one baptism as we look forward to a birth in the church here. But as we also come together, every week, or some churches observe a couple times a year, some every month, some every other month, some twice a month. The Lord has not put a particular frequency on the observance of the Lord's Supper. We as a church observe it every week. But there is something that we're being taught and we're being pointed to, and that is the fact that we need a Savior, but then also it points us and reminds us to the fact of the cost of our salvation. So as we consider these two sacraments, this is what they point us to as we consider them together. One, we're being reminded of our need for a Savior, but then also we are remembering the cost of our salvation. And so we'll be looking at this application in two points. First of all, the sacraments point us to our need of a Savior. Now, as we consider this sacrament of baptism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 28, deals with baptism. And specifically in paragraph 1, it says it's a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. Now, as we consider this covenant of grace, first of all, turn with me, if you would like, to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, which beginning in verse 9, we read, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them." We have this language here in verse 11 that the sign that was given to Abraham of circumcision was a sign and a seal of the faith that he had received while he was still uncircumcised. We read also in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we read in verse 11, "In him, that is in Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Now here we have the sign of circumcision connected with this new sign of baptism. Now, the circumcision that Paul is talking about here that we have received is the circumcision that the sign pointed to, that circumcision made without hands. And throughout the prophets, one of the things that God called upon the people is to circumcise their hearts. That was a call for them to remove kind of the what was around their spiritual heart that was inhibiting their relationship with him. And it was pointing to the fact that this is something they couldn't do. It needed to be done to them. And so that's what Paul is speaking of, that real circumcision of God's people, the removal of a hard heart, a heart of stone, and being given a heart of flesh. Now that's being connected here with baptism. In baptism, we're being pointed to the fact that we are united to Christ, we have been buried with him, and we have been raised with him. It points to the cleansing that we receive through the work of Christ. So both signs point to the same reality of a spiritual work that is being done upon the believer. One pointing to something that's being removed, but then one pointing to an action that's being done of being clean. And they both point to that cleansing that is needed to be a true child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, there Paul reminds us that we have one baptism. And we are baptized into the visible body of Christ, the true body of Christ. We are baptized into under the name of God into the church as an organization. We are a part of his people. Now, one of the things that Romans 4 verse 11 shows us is that the thing signified in baptism and even in circumcision is not tied to the moment of when the circumcision happened or when the baptism happens. In both instances, the outward sign is pointing to a spiritual reality that either has taken place or will take place. In Abraham's case, he believed and he received faith before he was circumcised. So in the same sense, our baptisms are not tied to the moment of when we are saved. They are a sign of the work of God that we expect and that we look forward to or that we look back upon. In the case of our children, as we believe children are to be baptized, as children were to receive the sign of circumcision in the Old Testament, the children of believers are to receive the sign of the covenant in baptism. And it points to the fact that they are a part of this visible covenant community. And we look forward to and we expect the work of the Lord in them as the promises of that covenant take effect in their lives. And though they might stray for a time, we can pray expecting and hoping that the Lord will be faithful and that we will see those promises come to be. And as long as they have breath, we can pray and hope that the Lord, though they might stray, would bring them back into the fold. So it points us to this covenant of grace that we have received and that the Lord has entered into in the Old Testament being signified through circumcision and now in the New Testament being signified through baptism. But it also points us to the fact that we are engrafted into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, we read in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We have put on Christ. We have been engrafted into him. This is signified in our baptisms through the union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, we read beginning in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." As we consider the sacrament of baptism, it is a sign and seal pointing us to the reality that we have been united to Christ. And just as we have been united to Christ in the likeness of his death, we will also be united to him in the likeness of his resurrection. And this we are pointed to in baptism. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we are pointed to the fact that through baptism, we are pointed to the reality of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us. And the work of the Holy Spirit in what we call regenerating our hearts. Because we are dead in our sins and our trespasses, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are regenerated that we might know and believe Christ. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, we are told that John the Baptist came preaching and baptizing a message of repentance. Now, we might ask the question, wasn't John's baptism different than what the baptism that we receive? Well, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who received John's baptism. Now, the message is the same. The message and the point of baptism, even John's, was to point us to the repentance and the remission of sins that is needed. We read in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we read in verse 1, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." Now as we consider this account for us that is given in Acts chapter 19, you know, Paul has come to Ephesus, and there are those who they had not heard yet, even that there is a Holy Spirit. And they had received the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, Paul acknowledges that John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that the people should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, John's baptism pointed, as the whole of the Old Testament did, to the coming work of Christ. And the call to believe was one not to believe in John or what he was doing, but John himself was continually pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come after him, the one who was greater than him, the one who he was not even worthy of untying his sandal. That's what John's baptism pointed people to. Now, the baptism that we receive in the name of the triune God, and just because Acts says here that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, doesn't mean that it was simply just the Lord Jesus, but it is the triune name of God in which they were baptized. It points us to the finished work of Christ. It points us to look back to what he has done, of the will of the Father to send his Son and the work of the Holy Spirit and applying that to our lives. This is what we look back upon as we are baptized into the name of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the message is very much the same, turning away from sin and turning to the Lord. We are also pointed to in baptism the newness of life that we receive in Christ. Again, in Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, we read that we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. It is this newness of life that we are also pointed to as we consider the sacrament in our union to Christ. That just as we were united to Jesus in his death, we are also united to him in his life. Now, as we consider the life of Christ, both the life that he lived in his state of humiliation, but then also the life that he now lives in his exaltation and glorification, we have that act of obedience of Jesus, his fulfilling of the law, his fulfilling of all righteousness. God has accredited that to us through our union with him. But we are also called that as the Lord Jesus was victorious and he was glorified, that that victory would bear fruit in our lives and that we live more and more in line with what he desires and what he loves and how he himself lived. Brothers and sisters, this is what baptism, the sacrament of baptism, points us to. It is that sign and seal of the covenant of grace, wherein we have been engrafted into Christ, We have been recipients of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Our sins have been forgiven, and we are now called to walk in newness of life. We could all sum that up into the phrase that we need a Savior, because it is the Savior who has done this for us. Being engrafted into Christ is something that we need because He is our Savior who has fulfilled all things for us. It is through His work and the sending of His Spirit that we are regenerated, and we are given the ability to agree with the truth of Scripture and have faith. It is through His shed blood, as we'll look at momentarily, and the breaking of His body that we look to, and the suffering that He endured on the cross, that we have these remissions of this remission of sin. But it's through His work that we have newness of life. So the sacrament of baptism ultimately points us to our need of a Savior. And this brings us to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, as I read earlier from Matthew chapter 26, again, the scene here is that Jesus is celebrating the Passover with His disciples. And in the verses immediately before what we read earlier today, it's important for us to remember that in Matthew's account here, as he gives us the details of the Passover and how they observed it. Remember, Matthew is a gospel writer who is specifically writing to a Jewish community. He is specifically writing to Hebrews. That's his target audience as he writes his gospel. So he gives maybe some more detail of the observance of the Passover than maybe other gospel writers do. And he points out here, you know, when Judas is excused before the Lord Jesus gives instructions on the Lord's Supper and what's being done. This Lord's Supper is for God's people alone. And as Jesus gives this institution, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Luke adds, "given for you," in his account. This sacrament, as we read each week from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is given to us to remember and to proclaim the Lord's death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, as we consider these verses, you know, there are some who say that in verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks judgment in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." There are some who would argue that this points to, you know, the church itself. But as we consider these verses, it's really verse 28 that's the emphasis here. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now, as we consider that phrase, "let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup," it's worded in such a way to draw us back to the Lord's instruction, back to the Lord's teaching, that this bread and this cup is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. This body that we partake of, we take part in it not in a way that is real, it becomes in some mystical way the body and the blood of Jesus. You know, this is something that the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that when the elements are blessed and the bread and the wine become, through some miracle, the actual body of Jesus and the actual blood of Jesus. And so when we partake of what they call the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church, that Jesus is being sacrificed again. His body is being broken again. His blood is being shed again. But that is not what Jesus calls us to do, nor is it what he teaches is going on. What he teaches us is that this bread and this cup are partaken of by faith. It is by faith that we truly feed on the blood of Jesus, or the body of Jesus. It is by faith that we truly drink of the blood of Jesus. And what that symbolizes is you consider what happens to food when we take it and we eat it, or what happens to drink when we take a cup and we take a sip. Well, that food or that drink, it enters into our mouth, it goes into our stomach, it's broken down. And all the various nutrients that's contained in there are absorbed by our body and taken throughout our body through the circulatory system to give the nourishment to the various parts of our body that are needed to sustain us. And I believe that God has given us this sacrament in such a way that we take and we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, part to show our unity to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we take in the elements, as we take in the food, and it's broken down, and it, in a sense, becomes a part of our body, it is pointing us to the reality that we have been united to Christ. We are in Him. We are a part of His body. But it also points us to the fact that you and I are united to each other, that we have partaken of this one baptism, that we are a part of the Church of Christ. And we have, with our mouths, stood up and we have professed that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That He is our God and that we are His people. And when we partake of this together, we are saying that we are united together in Christ. But as we come to this meal, and all those things are pointed to in it, as we partake of this, we are being reminded of what our salvation cost. You know, and children, none of you actually partake of this sacrament yet. But you can remember as we are called to remember as the elements are passed. As that broken loaf is passed by you, look on it and remember what Jesus has done for His people. Think upon Jesus as He gave His life upon the cross. As those cups are passed by you, look at them and remember that Jesus' blood was shed. His blood was spilled. His holy, perfect blood was shed for His people. He is our sacrifice. This sacrament, as we proclaim His death, we are proclaiming the cost of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read, beginning in verse 23, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Jesus' sacrifice was offered once for all. For those who would believe in his name, it is a sacrifice, the only sacrifice that we need. But as we consider what this is pointing us to, it's pointing us again. Baptism points us to the need for salvation, the need to be cleansed, the need to be purified. The Lord's Supper points us to the cost of our salvation. The cost of our salvation was the life of our Savior. God sacrificing his Son for us. How many of us would dare sacrifice one of our children so that we would have a right relationship with those who hate and despise us? Let alone those who might even love us. But this is what God has done. He sent his Son. He sent his beloved Son, the one in whom he delighted, the one in whom he rejoiced, the one in whom he loved beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And he sacrificed him so that you and I would be counted as the sons and daughters of the Most High. This is what we remember. This is what we are pointing, or being pointed to. And again, this is why this sacrament is not for the church perfected. It is for the church that is being perfected. It is the church that is for the church that is being sanctified. We need this reminder of what our salvation costs. And we need this reminder of what God has done for us. So as we commune, we proclaim our union to Christ. We proclaim our union to one another. And we are being reminded of the cost of our salvation. The broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, as we partake of the sacraments, as we see a baptism, or as we partake of this Lord's Supper, let us heed that call to remember our need for a Savior and to remember the cost of our salvation and to rest not in our own strength, not in what we do, not in our abilities, but rest only in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these sacraments. We thank you, Lord, for cleansing us through the work of your Holy Spirit and applying your word to our lives and applying the finished work of Christ to us. We thank you, Lord, for faith that you have given, and we pray that as we partake of these sacraments that we would be reminded and that we would remember clearly that we need a Savior, and that we may also remember the utter cost of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you have made, that you have provided, the perfect Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.